All right, everybody, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. Brother Carlos here coming to you live once again. Another wonderful and beautiful day of life and breath that wasn't promised to us, that God has blessed all of us that are alive here today. Another chance to learn more about Him, open up our hearts to His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of all men, but especially to them that believe. The Bible says today, if you have not become a born-again Christian, I highly encourage you to do so. You will never regret knowing that your soul is going to go to heaven when you die, and contrast that to hell. It's either going to be a lake of fire with pain, or it's going to be a joyful time in heaven with Jesus Christ and God and the holy angels. And I look forward to being up there than down there. Amen. And so I'm glad to be saved. I'm glad to see some of my friends here this evening. Praise the Lord. I want to thank God for all of you who are here on a Friday night. I'd also like to thank God for those of you that are watching online. What a blessing it is that you took time out of your life to join us here this evening as we continue in our Friday night discipleship class, where it's a time of questions and answers, and I hope and pray that you are blessed by the material that we're going to continue to cover this evening. So for those of you that are watching online, once again, quick announcements. We're located at 1836 Dixie Street here in Oceanside, California. We rent from the Friendly Church of God in Christ. And our current schedule here, Sunday school, we have Sunday school at 1 o'clock. We have the Sunday service at 1:45. And then Wednesday night Bible study, we have it at 7 o'clock. And tonight, Friday night discipleship happening here at 7 o'clock p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Find out a little bit more about us, who we are. Church team prayer tab is the most important announcement that I can make here this evening for all of you. Prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ desires for all Christians to be in prayer one for another, and prayer for the world. 1 Timothy chapter 2 commands us to do that. Submit a prayer request, please, here online. For those of you that are in-house, just let us know, hey, brother, I need prayer. Put it on an offering envelope, the prayer title, and we'd love to be in prayer with you. So please don't be ashamed to get some prayer. Soul winning, hopefully the weather is going to show us some favor tomorrow, Lord willing. It's about time we get back out there in the streets to go publicly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we hope to do that as a church corporately together. So if you can, meet us back here at 2 o'clock. We're going to get our scripture signs and get our gospel tracts and get prayed up and get ready to continue to fight the good fight of faith for the souls of men, to let people know there is hope, and that hope is found in Jesus Christ. Amen. Live stream, we are currently doing it through the Facebook church page and the YouTube church page, Bible study tabs, other great Christian ministries to learn from, giving. You can do a love offering if you'd like here through the PayPal system, but our normal giving is on Sundays. Amen. And so feel free to take care of that if you would like to be a blessing to this church. It'll only benefit your eternal account. Amen. Whatever you give is unto the Lord. All right, so with that said, I hope you guys brought your Bibles. And we're going to go ahead and continue in our study here for the Friday night discipleship class. Many of you guys know we've been going through these great studies together, we've been studying two different books, and these books have been a great help to help us understand Bible doctrines, to help us understand Bible doctrines. So without further ado this evening, I'm going to go ahead and pick up here where we left off and understand the scriptures rightly divided, reconsidered. I understand that some of you folks may not have this book, but that's okay. You have two ears that God gave you, so follow along. And as one of our brothers said, you have the Bible, so all the quotes, you will be able to follow along with us as we fill in the commentary by Brother James W. Knox to help us to continue to learn the topic that we've been studying from this book, which is the Bible teaching of the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. So for those of you who may have your book, we're going to be on page 174, 175. For those of you that are in-house, like I said, some of you know the material by now, but we're going to continue to go through it together. And if you would like to prepare your Bible for where we're going to be going, feel free to turn your Bible to the book of Matthew. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So get ready to go there with me, and I hope you follow along. But just a quick summary here. A lot of folks have already told us that they are benefiting from the material we've been studying together. I did get some positive compliments from a brother who was telling me what a blessing it was to understand the Bible teaching and Bible doctrine of the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God, and how the Bible clearly defines the difference between the two. And when you understand how to rightly divide those two kingdoms, and how you understand how to rightly divide the different people groups to which those appertain to, it helped him out with a lot of further understanding for Scripture when it will allude to either of the two, and all the promises that have to do with either, and when those are available for someone to enjoy. So praise God for those of you watching online and learning more Bible truth. And that's our hope and prayer, and that's our goal this evening. All right, so let's just go down up and up with a word of prayer, and then we're going to continue here with our study. And so, Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for blessing us with another day of life and breath not promised. I pray that you fill us with your Spirit. Help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear wonderful things from your holy word, the Bible. Help us to gain knowledge as we hear some great teaching. And I just pray, God, that you would help us to remove any distractions from our mind this evening so we can give you this time, Lord, this time of with full focus, without distraction, so we can learn that much more about your Bible, Lord. So it'll change our lives, God. That is my hope and prayer, Lord, is to see your Bible change people's lives. Help us to learn. Help us have a heart to receive it. And I pray that you would continue to raise up young men, young women, old men, old women that have a fire for you, Lord, to continue to preach your gospel to change souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. All right, cool. Welcome for our visitors. Awesome to see you. So for our Friday night discipleship class, we're going to be in the yellow book. So if you brought your yellow book, understand the scriptures. We're going to be on page 174, 175. If you did not bring your book, that's okay. Y'all got some ears to hear. And we're going to look at the scriptures together for the teaching that we're going to learn this evening. And so with that said, again, in our topical study through the book that we're going through currently, understand the scriptures, we are learning about the Bible teaching of the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and why it is that the Bible specifically gives distinguishing factors, and that's for an important purpose. So we're going to consider these parables that we've been discussing here, and what Brother James is helping us further understand from these parables and context. Every parable that has to do with the mystery of the kingdom of God promises success from sowing of the seed. Not one of those parables even hints at a lack of result. Each of them guaranteed something bigger than expected would grow. Now, as a final consideration in these parables, we're going to look at what is lost should one fail to receive the word. In the Kingdom of Heaven passage, this is what we read in Matthew chapter 13. So for those of you who don't have your study book, feel free to follow along with us in your Bible. And if you do have your study book, we're on page 174, and we're at the bottom paragraph, starting with the words, as a final consideration. So for those of you who don't have your book, Matthew 13, verse number 15, we're going to conclude with the ending of some thoughts on the parables and their immediate context between the difference of the kingdom of God results, kingdom of heaven results. Matthew 13, 15, the Bible says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross." And when you research that word, gross, and then you cross-reference it from the Old Testament, where the Spirit of God quotes it from, for example, the book of Isaiah, it just means that they've grown fat, they've grown thick, you understand. "And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their ears and hear with their see with their eyes," you can't see with your ears, "see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." In the Kingdom of Heaven passage, we read what we just read, that the people's lack of perception cut them off from this blessing, because when you notice at the end of here, "and I should heal them." So when the Kingdom of Heaven was being taught by Jesus with mysterious language, it is the parabolic language, they couldn't understand because, first of all, they didn't want to understand. That's what the Lord's saying there. So when he says, look, they've closed their eyes, their heart has become fattened, their ears have become dull of hearing, they've chosen not to truly seek God and understand him from the heart, so they're not going to be converted. He wants to heal them. They could at any time. So whenever you study your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, wherever, and there's a parable and folks are saying, why are you speaking to them? It's because their heart doesn't want to truly understand. They don't want to seek God. They don't really want to understand. But the inner disciples, or those that were close to Jesus, he would expound to them the mysteries because they desire to know. They desire to understand. You understand? So that's kind of what we're talking about here. Well, in Mark chapter 4, the desire of the Lord was that their sins should be forgiven. Mark 4, you see the quote there at the bottom, page 174. For those of you who don't, in verse number 12, this is what Brother James says the desire. In verse 12, that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. How about that? So when you compare Scripture with Scripture, Matthew 13, 15, Mark 4, they don't want to see, they don't want to hear. God wants them to hear, God wants them to see so that their sins could be forgiven, that they could be healed. You understand? Now, these two vastly different thoughts are in perfect accord with what we know to be true of each kingdom. Now, that's cool. What are similarities in the Bible teaching of the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven? The Lord wants to bless people that want to believe and receive what he has to offer them. That's kind of a unique thing we can see in similarity. Another couple of examples will have to suffice. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 56, verse number 7, saying, and let me go there for the online crowd, Mark chapter 11, I was already in Mark, let me go to chapter number 11. In Mark chapter 11, the Bible says in verse number 17, he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. That is a direct quote from the book of Isaiah, chapter number 56, and verse number 7. Also, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called and house of prayer for all people, for all people. So when he uses this verse in Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, so now let's go to Matthew chapter 21, and let's go down to verse 13. He said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. So here the nations are excluded. So notice, in Mark chapter 11, verse 7, he says that the house shall be called of all nations, the house of prayer. But in Matthew chapter 21, it's just simply, my house shall be called a house of prayer. In Matthew 21, the nations are excluded. Why is that? It is evident that Matthew is especially concerned with the Jewish kingdom of heaven. Now ponder, we're on top of page 175, for those of you who have the book. Ponder the lead into the revelation of Jesus in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew chapter 16, for those of you who have your Bible, turn there with me. Matthew chapter number 16. And we're going to read verses 27 through 28. 27 through 28. The Word of God says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So here we have the Father's glory on the Son. It is the Son's kingdom. And after his return, men are judged based on their works. So again, what are we talking about here? The kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven will be established at the return of Jesus Christ. You see that? The kingdom of heaven is not yet on this earth. It's not yet on this earth. It has to be accomplished at the second advent, which we're going to talk about in a couple of minutes, the second coming of Jesus Christ. So what happens? Why is there confusion with a lot of our Christian brethren? It's because they don't know how to properly divide the differences between the two. And so what they'll say is, we need to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Oh, the gospel of the kingdom of God, as if they're both the same, but they're not. The kingdom of heaven has to do with the physical, political reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. And there are so many other laws and rules that he is going to reign by and govern by that have nothing to do with the salvation of the soul by the gospel of the kingdom of God. So, hope that makes a little bit of sense, but let's continue. Let's go to Mark chapter 8, and for those who have your book, you have the verse there on 175. We're in Mark chapter 8, verse number 38. Mark chapter 8, verse number 38. In the Son's kingdom, after his return, men are judged based on their works. Mark 8, verse number 38. The Bible says here, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." In the book of Mark, the Lord is ashamed of some, but there is no judgment. We have reference to an angelic escort, but no mention of the kingdom. Now, isn't that interesting? So once again, no mention of judgment right here, but we do have a reference to an angelic escort, but no mention of the kingdom. Now let's go to Luke chapter number 9. And for those of you who have your book, thankfully you already have the verses there. Luke chapter 9, let's go down to verse number 26 through 27. Bible says, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." In this passage in the book of Luke, the glory is that of the Son in addition to that of the Father and the angels. We see that in the kingdom of God, the Son is glorified, while in the kingdom of heaven, the Father's glory is manifest in the reign of the Son. It is also of note that in the book of Matthew, the revelation is said to be of the kingdom of heaven. So the transfiguration account is followed by a question about the coming of Elias, liking us to the last promise of the Old Testament that you can read there in the book of Malachi chapter 4. In Luke, the revelation is said to be of the kingdom of God, so no such discussion follows. Now that's quite interesting. What did he say there? At the Mount of Transfiguration, they asked, well, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come, denoting the kingdom of heaven? But in the kingdom of God, no such questions follow. That's quite interesting. Now let's go back to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse number 1. And the Bible says, "He began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land." Here is a transition as the Lord moves away from the family and away from the Jews. We can recall that at the close of chapter 3, they are setting forth with the idea of carrying the kingdom of God to kingdoms, plural, nations, plural, kindreds, plural, tongues, plural, and tribes, plural. The chapter closes with a picture of the church among the nations during this age of grace. We're at the top of page 176. Let's go down to Book of Mark. We're still in the same chapter 4, but let's go down to verse 35 through 37 to see this picture that Brother James says that this gives us of the church during this time we live in. "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. No sooner did they set sail with Jesus for the other side than a storm arose. The Holy Spirit directed Mark to record this truth, that we might know that all will not be smooth sailing, that there will be troubles, there will be perils and fear. The little vessel withstood the storm, but it did not avoid the terrible wind and waves." I like that. I like how he says that's a picture of the church. Because a lot of folks say that the church, it's mainly our Pentecostal and charismatic friends, like, "Oh, you know, you're anointed of God. You can't be touched. The devil has no bounds." There's going to be wind and water getting into that ship, even with the Savior there. But you're going to be preserved. You understand that? So just because you're a Christian, it's not going to stop problems from happening, temptations from happening, sin from happening, or the decisions of others and how that's going to affect you. But your soul will be preserved because you have Christ. Amen. So that's one thing that we need to understand, how to properly study this book out to understand. Now let's keep reading in Mark 4 as we get the picture of the church among the nations during this time of the age of grace. Let's go down further to verse number 38, same chapter. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, now that's talking about Jesus, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see, they were afraid. They doubted the Lord's care for them. They were in doubt of their survival. The church of the living God has known many such storms, and its members have faced like troubles from within and from without since they set sail with Jesus for the other side. I like that picture. But not one perished. Not one went overboard. The ship sailed on. In his time, Jesus brought calm to both sea and sailor. Where necessary, he rebukes those traveling with him. They lost their faith, but not their position. That's good right there, guys. That's pretty good. They had their doubts, but still had their Lord. They questioned his love, and he loved them. All who ventured forth made it safe to the other side. I like how Brother James helps us to get a picture of the church in Mark chapter 4. Now, you see, that's why you got to study that Bible. It's like you get so many great ideas from it, these figurative representations. And that's good to see there, guys, that here you have the disciples in the same boat with the creator of the heavens and the earth. Now, he went over there to sleep. But here comes wind and here comes rain so as to perhaps destroy the ship. And we're not going to get into it, but the power of the prince of the earth, Satan, perhaps could have been manipulating the weather to destroy it. But while his disciples are in the ship with the Savior, they're questioning the word. They're questioning their survival. And yet, as soon as he awakes, he just rebukes that wind and he rebukes that storm and it calms down and he hits up his disciples, but he doesn't cast them out of the ship. Jesus didn't toss them out for their faithlessness or their doubts. And that just gives us a good picture of our relationship with God. That, yes, you're going to doubt at times. Yes, you're going to say, Lord, are you really with me? Are you really here? What's going on? I don't know where. And as soon as you see, all of a sudden, the situation comes to a still, and he's just looking at you like, man, what? I've been with you this whole time. I took a little nap, but I've been here with you. What's going on? Oh, you little faith. But he still loves you. So I like those pictures that he gives us to understand Mark 4. Let's talk about Mark 5. In Mark 5, we have another remarkable picture of the Lord's dealings with Israel and the church. Let's see how Brother James helps us to understand. Let's go to Mark 5. For those of you who don't have your study book, you can turn there with me in your Bible, Mark chapter 5. And for those of you who do have your study book, we're at the bottom of page 176. In Mark chapter 5, let's start in verse number 22. Brother James says we're going to see a picture of the Lord's dealings with Israel and the church. Let's see here. Verse number 22. This is pretty good. When I first studied this, it's really good. Now let's go to verse number 22 here. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. What do we have so far? We have the ruler of the synagogue who fell at the feet of Jesus. He had a daughter at the point of death. Jesus set out to aid her. But the narrative is interrupted by a woman who was not whole. Let's read here, verse number 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. What do we see there? Here we have a woman who had suffered, given all she possessed to purchase her healing, but had steadily declined, and none could help her. By faith, she came to Jesus, touched him, and was made whole. Not only did she receive healing, but virtue went out of Jesus and was imparted to her. Watch this if we keep reading. Verse 29. Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the presence and said, "Who touched my clothes?" The woman enjoyed hearing the word of the Lord and was comforted by him and given peace. And then she disappeared from the scene. Let's keep reading verse 31. His disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Because remember, he's traveling. It's a crowded little place. All these folks are all around him trying to see him, talk to him. And out of all these people that are crowding up that little alleyway there, that woman in her heart was purposed because she heard of Jesus. She put her faith enough to press through the crowd and said, if I can just get to him, I know he can do what I believe him to do for me. And she did. And here's the Lord. Somehow, some way, this supernatural virtue departed from him, went unto her, and he stopped and he said, who touched me? Now the disciples are like, what are you talking about, Jesus? Everybody's packed up around here. Everybody's touching and everybody's... But there was something special. He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. Now look at that. He knew that it was the woman. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. What does the Bible say about humility? Cometh before what? Honor. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." How is the narrative that Brother James describes? After she was healed, she just simply disappears from the narrative as Jesus is on his way to heal the ruler's daughter. Keep that in the back of your mind. It's pretty good. Just let's keep going with the story, and then we'll get back to why that's a picture of the world, the church, and Israel. The Lord's dealing with the Jewish ruler resumed at the point where the narrative was interrupted by the woman. But by the time we get to verse number 35, the girl is dead. Look at, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." Jesus simply called upon the man to have faith. And when he reached the house, there was great sorrow and distress. Let's keep reading in verse number 38. He cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. Verse 39, when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." So he intruded upon the company and told him this death was not permanent, but temporary. And at the Lord's bold assertion that death is no obstacle for his might, many of the group laughed at him and scorned his words. Look at verse 40. They laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, "Talitha kumai," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." What do we see there? He banished those from the scene that laughed him to scorn. And those who believed his words abode with him and accompanied him to the spot where he could restore the damsel's life. And by the word of his power, he raised her from the dead, and she walked the earth once more. Look at verse 24. Straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. Now, look at how Brother James gives these two. And when I first heard this, I was like blown away. I was like, man, that's good. Consider the nation of Israel. Owing to their national sins and disregard for the law, they are lying at the point of death. There are a few faithful ones among them who seek help from the Lord, and he sets out to assist the chosen race. But the narrative is interrupted by a woman, a picture of the church, who is not whole. You see, the sons of Adam have suffered greatly. They have given their all to one religion or philosophy after another, but rather than getting better, they have steadily declined, and none could help them. Then by faith, they break through the hindering crowds and come to Jesus, and their faith in him has made them whole. In all the miracles of healing wrought by the Lord upon Israelites, we do not read of virtue going out of him. Throughout the Old Testament, many were forgiven and saved by grace, but only the church is given the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Only the church has the Spirit of the living God sent forth from the Father to abide within each of them. The bride of Christ enjoys hearing the word of the Lord, is comforted by him, given peace, and then she disappears from the scene. The rapture. Then the Lord's dealings with the Jews resumes at the point where the narrative was interrupted by the woman, the nation. The nation is now reckoned dead, cut off, Romans 11. We're at the top of page 178. And many have lost hope that it, referring to Israel, can live again. But Jesus calls upon the sons of Abraham to have faith. And when he appears, it will be in a time of great sorrow and distress, tribulation like the world has never known. He intrudes upon the company and tells them that their death is not permanent but temporary. Many scorn, many reject him, as they did when he came the first time. He banishes them from the scene. And as they did when he banishes them from the scene, as is taught in the prophetic section of the Gospels as well as in the Revelation, those who believe his words abide with him and accompany him to the spot where he will restore the remnant of Israel to the life promised their patriarchs. By the word of his power, he raises the faithful from the dead. We can read that in the book of Ezekiel 37. And they walk the earth once more. So what again, quick synopsis. We observe that the woman had been sick 12 years. This was the same length of time the damsel had been alive. Did you guys catch that? The Gentiles have been without hope and without a covenant relationship to God as long as Israel has been a nation. Do not miss the fact that both parties were made whole by the power of God, directed by the grace of God in response to faith, not works or law keeping. That's good. That's real good. You see what you can learn from the Bible? So I like that picture that here's Jesus. He came unto his own, John chapter 1, his own received him not. He came to be a minister for Israel. And as he's doing and fulfilling the will that the Father gave him for Israel, because that's his primary, here comes this woman out of nowhere. And she interrupts this direction that the Lord is going to the ruler's house. And after all of her life, we're talking about a woman, all right? First century at that time. Think about whatever she could have invested her money in. Here comes the fellow with the snake oil. If you take this, you'll be better. If you take these pills, you'll be better. You take these drugs, you'll be better. Smoke a little weed, you'll feel good. Drink a little bit of alcohol, you'll feel better. So all these things that the world, the Gentiles, we put our faith and hope in. Religion, boyfriend, girlfriend, relationships, everything else but Jesus. But when we hear about the testimony of Christ, and here we were trusting in our gods back in the day, here we were trusting in our religion and just living a life of muck, spending our money and our time and our efforts. As soon as we hear about him and what he could do for us, what do? If we're willing, we go to him. He's willing to bless us and return. And so that's the picture of the church from that woman. And then as soon as she disappears, boom, he goes right back to the direction of healing that Jewish young girl. And that's the picture of the church and Israel. That's a blessing. Now, before we close, this is the summary form. We're at the bottom of page 178 of what we can establish, the five principal differences between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. So try your best to hear this real quick. Once again, five principal differences between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Number one, in closing, the kingdom of God is universal. It takes in all created beings who are willingly subject to God. It includes angels and the saints of all ages. In Luke chapter 13, for those of you who have your book, you have the verse there. For those of you who don't, look up to the screen or follow with me. Luke 13, verse 28. The Bible says here, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." There are Old Testament saints who are in the kingdom of God through faith. Look at Hebrews chapter number 12, Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and look at what the Bible says down here in verse number 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Angels, the church, and all those who have found their perfection through faith in the Lord are all partakers in the kingdom of God. So when somebody asks you, well, brother, sister, what's the difference between the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven? One difference is that the kingdom of God is going to be enjoyed by all who have put their faith and trust in the Lord throughout time, whenever the word was revealed to them, and they'll be able to participate in that kingdom. 179. The kingdom of heaven, point number one again, is limited to an earthly throne and an earthly people. Eventually, it will belong to Jesus, the King of the Jews, who will reign at Jerusalem. So the physical difference between the two kingdoms, one is going to be on the earth, one heavenly. One is going to be ruled by a man in a physical throne in Jerusalem, and all those that are subjected to his kingdom, that's the kingdom of heaven when he comes back over there in Jerusalem. The kingdom of God, where can he be ruling right now? In my heart, if I put my trust in him. So there are, again, two differences. Number two, the kingdom of God may only be entered by faith. Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and look at verse 3 through 7. John 3, verse 3 through 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you know the story. Go down to verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. So entrance into the kingdom of God, spiritual, is by faith. Is by faith. So when you heard the gospel, you put your faith and trust in Jesus, said, Lord, save me, however you did. Again, we're not talking about churches or where you went to church at. As soon as you heard of Jesus, you said, Jesus, save me. I know I need to be saved. Your faith in the gospel allowed you entrance into that kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. The kingdom of heaven, however, can be entered by those who are outwardly righteous, but who have never put their trust in the Lord. Once again, the kingdom of heaven can be entered by those who are outwardly righteous, but have never put their trust in the Lord. Look at this, Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20. And there's one more that I will search on that topic as I was listening to it today. And let me look it up quickly here so we can see it together. In our New Testament, as you guys make your way to Revelation 20. And let's see here if I can find it. I'm just quickly looking up this verse, friends. Give me a quick second here. Got it. So let's look at Revelation 20, and then we'll go to Matthew chapter 22. Revelation 20 tells of those who have enjoyed a place in the kingdom of heaven, but whose hearts belonged to Satan. Pretty sad. Watch this. Revelation 20, verse 7 through 8. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So what's crazy about that? When Jesus Christ comes back to the earth to establish his 1,000 reign, we call that the millennial reign. How many of you guys heard about that? He's going to sit over there in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. People that make it through the Great Tribulation, you guys heard about it, Armageddon, all those crazy judgments, they're going to repopulate, okay, obviously. So while folks are having babies again, you hear about a child dying at 100. The book of Isaiah talks about, you hear all these things about people living 1,000 years without the devil. 1,000 years without saying the devil made me do it. Outwardly, people will be in submission to King Jesus' rule and reign with a rod of iron, but inwardly, their heart they're not going to truly want to serve the king. So when the devil is released out of the bottomless pit, the Bible tells us, what is he going to do? It's not going to be hard to find rebels who inwardly were ready. They were just waiting for a time. And as soon as he gets out of that pit, all he has to do is go recruit. He doesn't even have to put any, if you can imagine, for those of us say, oh man, I've been tempted, you know, I get thoughts. No thoughts, because of their own will, they're going to willfully follow the devil in one rebellion to seek to overthrow the king. But we know the story of what happens there. Fire, baby, fire comes down from heaven. Woo, burns them all up, man. Don't mess with King Jesus. But what's the point? That's the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven, people can physically make it through the tribulation. People can physically live on the earth while the Lord Jesus is on the throne in Jerusalem. But inwardly, their heart is far from him, but outwardly, they're in submission to the rule of authority. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Let's go there quickly before we end on point number two. That people can enter into the kingdom of heaven who are outwardly righteous but never put their trust. Watch this, Matthew chapter 22. You hear about this teaching about this marriage that the Lord talks about here. And the Bible says in verse number 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Here, the Lord talks about this parable of the kingdom of heaven. And he's given him a physical understanding as to how he's going to rule that thing. So when King Jesus comes back, the millennial reign, it's a marriage supper. And all these folks are going to be bidden. They get to enjoy the folks that make it through the great tribulation. But here comes in this fella into the reception hall, if you will. He didn't have on the proper garments, so he got busted. What are you doing here, man? You ain't looking right. You ain't dressed right. He was speechless. Man, take that guy out. He is not fit for this party. So again, what does that tell us? People will physically be able to make it through the great tribulation and enter into the kingdom of heaven for the physical reign. Outwardly, they can be righteous, but inwardly, they don't want to truly honor the king as he sits on his throne. They're going to be judged. It's obvious there will be people living in and enjoying the kingdom of heaven who have no loyalty or allegiance to Jesus. That's the difference between the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. 2 points so far. One, inwardly, where the Lord is the head. Right? Praise the Lord, I'm a Christian. He reigns in my heart. You're not going to be cast out of that kingdom. Praise God. The other one, you can enter if you make it through that tribulation, you know, refuse the mark of the beast, fight, you know, hold it down. I don't know how you're going to make it through. But if you do, the king comes back. All right, I'm going to give you a chance. And you can possibly get tossed out. Number three. Since the kingdom of heaven is in some ways an earthly or physical manifestation of the kingdom of God, the two have many things in common. Yet they are never said to be the same. The kingdom of God is never up for grabs. As Jesus said was true of the kingdom of heaven, for example, this is another Bible verse to help you understand the difference between the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. Look at Matthew 11, verse number 12. Jesus said that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That kingdom can be overthrown by humans on the earth. And it's been happening since Israel has become a people. But not the kingdom of God. Are you ready? I don't want to skip ahead. It's down there, but we should just go there. How about that? Let's go to Matthew chapter number 16. Let's just go there quickly. Matthew 16. I'm just kind of excited. Amen. Matthew 16. Let's go down here to verse number 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's two things that are very similar. The Lord is going to be ruler over both. But until he comes to establish the physical kingdom, the violent take it by force. But the kingdom that he can establish within your heart, nobody can come against that. Not even the devil himself. You say, Brother Carlos, how do I know that? I feel spiritually attacked. I feel spiritually tempted. Let me give you some Bible because you came to a Bible-based church. Romans chapter 8, quickly, let's just go there. These are not in your notes. This is just a brother being biblically led. Amen. That's what I'm saying. Romans chapter number 8, let me take you there quickly. Romans, the 8th chapter. And let me read for you in verse number 38 before you start doubting your salvation and you start going through all this, oh, the governments, man, all this and that. What about my life, man? Let me tell you about how powerful the Jesus that I believe in is, amen. Verse number 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You call yourself a Christian. Okay, praise the Lord. I got saved when I heard the gospel. When you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit was sent immediately by the Father. He baptized you into Christ. We talked about that. You are now a part of the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of God. In that kingdom, there's nothing that can separate you. There's nothing that can come against you, and not the devil himself, not even the Democrats, even though they're going to try it. I just had to plug that in there. Anyways, kingdom of God, though, spiritual. What can they do? They can persecute my flesh. They can take me out. That's what you see. All the apostles died pretty much by persecution, except for John. But they're not going to separate you from God. Spiritual. Kingdom of heaven, man, they're over there fighting every day for Jerusalem. They're fighting for that property. They're fighting for it over the years. You're going to hear about it. Point number three. Oh, we just read that. Never mind. No one could force their way into the kingdom of God, nor could any overthrow the I am and wrest control of the spiritual kingdom of him. Consider how Darius took dominion from Belteshazzar, or how King Jesus will dethrone the beast. This is the history of the kingdom of heaven. Yet, in the New Jerusalem, which is above, there has been and there will be out one ruling monarch throughout eternity. Point number four, bottom page 179. The kingdom of God comes without outward or visible evidence. Let's look at this, Luke chapter 17. And what we're doing is just concluding on some thoughts and points to just wrap up your memory on the difference between the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. Luke chapter 17, this is one of my favorite. I mean, it's literally the most clearest by the Lord himself, helping us understand. Luke 17, 20. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. So what happens when my Pentecostal Christian friends and brothers and sisters in Christ want to say, oh man, kingdom of heaven right here, let's build it. Amen. Let's build the kingdom of God. The Lord said it's not going to come with observation. Right. Look at what he says in verse 21. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Ho, you like that? That Bible's good if you stick to it. What is the difference between the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God? Point four. One is within you. One is outside of you. One doesn't come with people looking at it. Oh, look at that kingdom. Look at the walls. Look at all those outward physical structures that make a kingdom up. It's inside. That's what Jesus said. Romans 14. Let's turn there quickly. Romans chapter 14. This is pretty good. I hope you guys are enjoying that Bible. Amen. It'll help you grow. Romans 14, verse number 17. The great chapter here we read in Romans. Eventually we'll get there. Amen. Talking about food, when you guys study and about stumbling people with diets, etc., etc., as a Christian, it's not a big deal. We don't make that a big deal. The Holy Spirit told you, don't be judging folks because of their diet, if they're vegans or not, meat or not. meats for the bellies, belly for the meats. The Bible says God shall destroy both them and it. How about that? But when you keep going down here, here's what the Holy Spirit reminds you as a Christian. Romans 14, verse number 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat, it's not the foods, and drink, it's not what you drink, but righteousness. What is that? That's a virtue of Christ. Peace, what is that? That's a virtue of Christ. Joy, virtue of Christ in the Holy Ghost. How about that, church? Once again, what's point number four? Difference between the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is not observable. It's something within you. The Holy Spirit instructs us later in the book of Romans, hey guys, when you guys come together, yeah, the food, the diet, it's not about that. It's about the heart. It's about righteousness. It's about peace. It's about joy in the Spirit of God. Amen? That's the kingdom of God. That's not the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven, swords, shields, we're fighting. I'm going to take you out. You're going to take me out. I need to defend this thing. The Lord's going to conquer that thing when the beast takes over. We can read all about that in Revelation. It's physical. Kingdom of God, spiritual. The kingdom of heaven has ever been visible. When its conquering king returns, every eye shall see him. Revelation 1, 7. And a great multitude of those in the kingdom have never beheld its king. 1 Peter 1, 8, talking about the kingdom of God. Point number five, and we'll come to a close. The kingdom of heaven will. Now listen up before we, this is good Bible study now. You're not going to get this in your YouTube megachurch preaching, teaching all those fools with the Hillsong behind them, but watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is some good Bible truth that I learned a long time ago. And I will admit that there was a sister from my former church. She's a great woman of God. We were talking about this scripture one day because she's literally one of the only other Christian women I know that actually want to keep a pastor accountable to the book. We were talking about this scripture here in 1 Corinthians 15. And now I know. So now I can give her the answer. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Watch this. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, talking about the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So what do we get there in 1 Corinthians 15? The Holy Spirit, through Paul, just gave us some founding fundamental truths on the rapture and all these things. But when we start talking about way out there in the future, we're talking about after the tribulation, after Armageddon, after the Antichrist gets booted into the lake of fire, false prophet, the devil, the end of the thousand-year millennial reign, the rebellion. At the end of that, before this eternal age kicks in, the world without end, we can read about that. The Bible says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. People will still die. Remember the second death your Bible talks about? When death is finally abolished, verse 27, he hath put all things under his feet, talking about God the Father, God the Son, making the principalities and the powers bow before them, transferring them dominion. I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture, but just stick with me. All things are put under him. It is manifest that he is accepted, which should put all things under him. But let's go down here. Verse 24, sorry. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. There is going to come a time at the end of that millennial reign, when King Jesus is going to fully be in subjection to the Father and say, Father, here it is. Here's all the glory. Here's all the authority. Here's all the rule. I took out the devil. I took out death. Father, thank you for exalting me, because the Philippians, remember that? He's been exalted, given him a name above all names. The Son is going to surrender everything that the Father has given him to have control over, and the Father is going to be ruling all over all. That's what we read about later. So what is going to happen? There is going to be a merging of that kingdom of God, the heavenly kingdom of of heaven, the earthly in one. And that's going to happen in the far future. It's going to be so awesome. When all trace of unbelief is gone, there will be no need to keep the two kingdoms separate. How about that? So that's where we're going to end for tonight. And our Friday night discipleship, next Friday, we'll talk about the two advents of Jesus Christ. And what I'm going to do is quickly place an emergency order for some books, since y'all lost your books. We'll order like five from the brethren. And I'll say, it's an emergency, man. Put that thing overnight. The brethren are over here. So what are some concluding thoughts? Why is this important for us to study as Christians the Bible and to learn these doctrines? Because when you go to a church or you hang out with other Christian friends, you're listening to some preacher online and they're telling you, yeah, kingdom of heaven, it's so good, kingdom of heaven, and it's healings and prosperities, and they want to associate all these physical promises to what they think is the same as the gospel, it's going to cause confusion when those things don't go their way and when those things go contrary to what their belief system is. And so when they say, oh, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, I'm a part of that, nothing's going to touch me, I'm going to bind sickness, bind the devil and all these silly things, and they get sick and they die or they get persecuted. They are failing to rightly divide these two doctrines, of which the Bible clearly tells us they're not the same. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. People are fighting over that piece of dirt right now in Jerusalem. It's not until Christ comes back that he will abolish all that. Until that, we as Christians, we're not about the kingdom of heaven. We're about the kingdom of God. We're trying to get souls saved. We don't fight nations to establish Christ. That's what the Catholics did. Have you guys heard of the Dark Ages? That's what they did. They were trying to go to Jerusalem because kingdom of heaven, we must establish it for the Lord and take out the Jews, right? I mean, that's what history has done when they don't rightly divide the scriptures. And then you have other Christians that are out there trying to say, oh, we need to, you know, get involved with politics and all these things. But if you study your Bible, the Lord tells you, what are you called to preach? The death, burial, and resurrection. People need to be saved by trusting him and what he did for them on that cross. Because right now, he's concerned with saving souls. One day, he'll take care of the politics. I'm not worried about that. One day, he's going to make all them fools bow the knee. And the Bible tells us he's going to rule with a rod of iron. If perhaps, and I don't mean to get off topic, but if perhaps the United States as a nation makes it through the Great Tribulation, because the Bible doesn't talk about the United States, so contrary to all those false prophets, it's not in there, or the nations, as they want to say, Gog and Magog, Russia. When those nations come to surface, and perhaps if our nation makes it through, if they were a blessing to the Jews, and they rebelled against that satanic, you know, one world order, they'll be allowed to enter into that kingdom. This nation perhaps could make it. But if they don't respect King Jesus and his rule and his authority, they will be judged. Just like he said, take him out, cast him into outer darkness. As a matter of fact, don't even bury their bodies. The Bible tells us how these people will not even be buried as a hardcore sign to the people on the earth. Meanwhile, while King Jesus is ruling, what are we doing as a church? Anybody out there? We are going to be co-ruling and reigning with him as kings and priests. So we're going to be doing something for the king. We're not just going to be up there floating in the clouds somewhere like all these, you know, people want to draw a picture. We're going to be ruling with the king. So the Lord gives us the, man, we're going to handle it, you know. But I'm just telling you guys, that book is so good. But what really gets me is that verse there in verse 24, because you don't really get that elsewhere. You get it right there in 1 Corinthians 15 when eventually the two will merge. And I'll leave you with this before we get to any time for questions. I'll leave you with this. When Jesus comes to take his church, we call that the rapture. 7 year of tribulations coming on this earth. We know the devil is going to come, the Antichrist, the New World Order. So don't worry about the politics right now. Don't worry about the Democrats, Republicans. We haven't seen nothing yet, okay? Keep preaching the gospel. When he comes back, and he establishes his rule and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Think about this. We just saw in Revelation 20, Satan is going to be loose, right? the rebellion. They're going to go up there to try to take him out. I don't know how, but they think we can take him out. The father, he just ran, he rains down fire, boom, takes them all out. And then the Bible says, and then the end, right, where he is going to create new heavens and new earth. What about the great white throne judgment? Have you guys thought about that? These people are going to be raised from the dead. Hell is going to give up the dead, the sea, the dead. Anybody where there's a soul, wherever they're at, they're going to be raised from the dead. The Father and the Son are going to judge every soul that didn't respond to him. But there's no physical landmass. It's crazy when you study your Bible. They're going to be standing by the Word of God. I mean, that's just powerful stuff. We'll get there later. When he sends them into the lake of fire, you're going to see your friends. You're going to see your family members. It's going to be sad. There's going to be a lot of tears because the Lord's going to call you up as a witness, perhaps, to say, hey, I remember you telling them about me, right? And you're going to be like, yep, I did, Lord. I told my friend, I told my sister, my brother, I told them what you told me to tell them, Lord, that you died for them, but they rejected, so like a fire. It's going to be sad. So that's why we need to preach the gospel. After they're cast into lake of fire, new heavens and new earth, we call that the eternal age, world without end. All that kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, that merge, it's just going to flourish for eternal. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that eternal scene. I mean, man, that's going to be good. We're talking about, guys, no more sin. No more wicked thoughts. No more anger. No more lusts. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more backstabbing. No more doubts. No more fears. No more climate control. All this stupidity. It's going to be perfect. But until then, judgment. We need to get people saved. Amen. All right. Does anybody have any questions, comments about tonight? What we talked about, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Anybody out there have any thoughts or questions? Anybody out there about what we learned about tonight? Don't be shy. Yep. Are we not judged then? Because I just assumed, after we passed away, we're going to be judged then. Where are we at? Okay, so we had a cool sister. For those of you watching online, she just had a quick question about the... Right, so the position of the believer after we die, and then at some point, are we going to be judged? Right? Is that what you're saying? Right. Right. So let me share with you some Bible, and then I'm going to answer it as we go along. So great question. Real quick, Romans 14, verse number 11 tells us here, it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So at some point, the Bible says that all of us, including Christians, we are going to have to give an account of ourselves to God. Now notice what the Bible says. We're going to give an account of ourselves. It's not going to be about anybody else. It's going to be me and God. Romans 14, 12. Now stay with me. We'll get to the time and the chronology of when we think that's going to take place. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us here in verse number 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. In other words, it's going to be visibly seen, manifest. For the day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, scripture with scripture, so far what we find is Christians are going to give an account of him or herself personally to God. During that accounting, the Lord himself is going to try our works through fire of what sort it was, what was the heart behind our heart attitude and what we did in our body while we were on the earth. That is what we're going to be judged for, the works. We're not being judged for our salvation because we already trusted him while we were still on the earth. My soul is saved, praise the Lord, but my works are going to be judged, and that judgment of my works is going to be rewarded. See here in verse number 14. So what I'm going to be judged for is my eternal reward. If you can imagine with me, we are standing before the judge, and you have a balance scale, and the Lord is looking at everything that I did for him after I got saved. Whether it was sinning, being carnal, burned. It wasn't good in his sight. It's all going to be burned. But look, there was that sincere thing you did for that person. There was that sincere thing you did for that family member. There was that sincere thing you did for that church, and you were trying to share the gospel. So that is going to make it through that fiery judgment, and the Lord himself is going to reward you at that time. Let me take it one more, and then I'll do my best to give you a chronology when that's going to happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Bible says, starting in verse number 6, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. While you and I are still alive in the flesh, we're not with him in heaven physically. And when I say physically, I'm talking about like my soul and where I'm, like my true soul. While I'm still alive in this flesh, I'm not in heaven yet. So praise the Lord. We still have time to get some better rewards. Amen. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So when you die, God forbid it's tonight, but when that moment happens to you, you're immediately going to be present with Jesus. So obviously our soul is going to go straight up there because we've already trusted Christ. He saved us, so we are going to have direct access to go straight to heaven and to be present with him. So that's the good news. So far, we kind of answered that question to say, what's going to happen when I die? If I die as a Christian, I'm going to go straight to heaven because while I'm still in my body, in the flesh, I'm absent from heaven. But when I'm out of this flesh, I'm going to be present with him. But then the judgment. Watch verse number 9. Wherefore, we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now, that's where you're not going to hear from modern-day churches, sadly, because they don't want to preach and teach the book, and that's what we're trying to do. So look at here, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The question is, when is that judgment seat of Christ going to take place? Well, most likely, and this is just my studied thoughts, everybody's going to have their differing opinion, but most likely, during the time of the Great Tribulation, we will be receiving this judgment seat of Christ. And the reason I say during that future time of the seven-year Great Tribulation is because right before that, Jesus is going to rapture the church. So all Christians upon the earth, again, regardless of denomination, it's not about Independent Baptists or Pentecostal. They're just saved sinners. They trusted the gospel. The Lord is going to catch us up on out of here. At that moment of the rapture, all believers are going to be united unto him, both that have already gone on to glory, like my stepfather's mom, Mama Lois. She's already in heaven. For those of you who have family members that have passed on as Christians, Brother Cormain's grandparents, they are in heaven right now. But they haven't experienced a judgment seat of Christ yet because not all the church has been raptured. So that's why I believe it's going to be post-rapture. All the church will be gathered unto him. And then at some time thereafter, that's when every Christian throughout time, from the days of the apostles until today, or whenever that happens, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice, it's just going to be Jesus and me. It's going to be Jesus and you. And you, and you, by yourself, what are you talking to him about? What you did for him in the body. That's why I'm encouraging you right now, and any Christian that hears my voice, if you're not serving God, if you're not getting in that book, and you're not part of a church that's doing their best to keep you accountable, serving God, trying to win souls, do something for Jesus, you're going to suffer a lot of loss of reward. It's going to be a bummer. You're going to be like, oh, Jesus, thank you so much for saving me. Yeah, but, oh, dang, Lord, I should have done more for you. I should have done more. That's it. I mean, he's not going to respect persons. It's not about the piano synthesizer at the mega church and trying to everybody just lay down on their faces. Oh, worship God. What did you do for me? Did you preach the gospel? Did you try to be godly in your marriage and your relationship? Were you fleeing from fornication? Were you serving? Were you being a missionary? Like, what were you doing in that will aspect of God as a Christian? Were you being faithful? That's what he's going to judge you on, by the word. So I'll leave you with two more on that question, because that's very important, and I thank you, sister, for asking that. So 1 Thessalonians 4, just don't forget this one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And these are encouraging words, because the Bible does tell us to comfort one another with these words. So it may sound like, oh man, that's a little hardcore, but that's the truth. These are words to encourage you to keep serving God. All of us generally, not just... So now look at here, verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, I believe that, I hope you do. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. They're alive. Their souls are up there with him. Their bodies are asleep. So now when you study that New Testament terminology, again, we're using the King James Bible, the word asleep, or when it says they sleep in Christ, that's a reference to the body. Obviously, when you die, your soul, you're going to go up there to heaven. But somebody has to take care of the building. We put it in the dirt. What is happening now? It's just sleeping down there. And so we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You see? So the physical flesh is going to be glorified. It's going to be raptured. They're going to reunite with their soul. Then we which are alive, so if you and I happen to be alive when the rapture happens, obviously, we're not going to die. We're just going to be caught up literally in my same body at the same time and remain, we are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So until that happens, until the uniting of the church with Jesus, we're talking about all the saints. So from the days of the apostles, until whenever the Lord comes, 2021, 2022, the church is not yet there. We're still here. That's why I say it's after the rapture that the judgment seat of Christ takes place, and then we're going to give an account to God about what we did in our body, like our works, essentially. Does that make sense? Anybody else have any questions, comments? Brother Manny? Pumped up, okay. How about you, brother? Right. So a lot of brethren talk about what about our bodies? Is it bad to cremate the flesh? Is it bad to just bury it? If you are poor like me, what can I afford? Put me in that little dang on bottle, because ain't nobody can afford $5,000 to preserve this little flesh that's gonna decay over time. It's not going to stop the Lord who created all atoms and protons and neutrons and electrons. And the Bible tells me in the book of Hebrews that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Amen. Or Colossians, one of those two. So that don't worry about what happens to your flesh. What I would encourage Christians is to worry about what you're doing while you're in the flesh for Jesus. And this Sunday, hopefully you come to church. We're talking about the presenting yourselves a holy and living sacrifice to God, Romans 12:2. We're going to talk about that. Let me leave you with one more, I promise. We're getting too excited around here with Bible. That's a good thing. People want to learn Scripture. Let me just leave you with one thing. Colossians 3, verse 24 through 25. The Bible says, knowing that of the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Okay? For you serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, not the other, and there is no respect of persons. So one more time, I got saved while I was on the earth, 17, 16, 18. Okay, I'm getting my life back on track. I'm starting to learn Bible. Okay, I know I need to be busy for Jesus. So I start serving God. in my workplace, in my marriage, for those of you who are married, for those of you to be. I'm doing what the Bible called me to do as a Christian. So then when I die, meet the Lord up there, and when he does the rapture event, okay, I know I'm going to have to give an account. I know I'm going to talk to God. So number, 100, or however, I don't know how we're going to line up or however that's going to happen, but Carlos Almanza, oh, Lord, we're right through here, dude. Is that where we go? Okay, man, the doors, my heart's pumping. Oh, Jesus, it's good to see you, Jesus. Thank you so much. Oh, man, Lord, there's the judgment taking place. Man, Lord, I was messed up, Lord. That was foolish. But you say, yes, I did that. I did that out of my heart, sincere. You saw that. Yep. Okay. Oh, yeah, Lord, that was all sin. That was all bad, Lord. I don't even want to see myself. Just, Lord, you already know. I already know. Burn it up. I'm going to receive reward for the inheritance. So when I said earlier, it's going to affect us for the eternal, the inheritance that you're going to get from the Lord is going to be based upon what you're doing for him right now. So while I cannot lose my salvation for the soul, because eternal life is eternal life, my reward of inheritance is conditional based off my obedience. So again, what am I doing for the Lord? Man, what are you doing for Jesus? That's what I ask people on the streets. What are you doing for him? Are you going to church? Are you in that book? Are you preaching, teaching? Are you doing what God called you to do? Because he's going to talk to you about it. Serve him. He's going to talk to you personally, not about somebody else. Whew, that's a big deal. So let's serve the Lord the best we can. Amen. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the Bible. Most of all, Lord, I want to thank you for Christians that want to learn more Bible, God. What an encouragement that is, Lord. I'm very thankful for Sister Adriana joining us here this evening with her nephew. I pray, Lord, that you'd cover everybody here this evening. I pray that you'd fill them with your spirit. Help them, Lord, to continue to serve you the best they can, God. And with what little knowledge they do have, Lord, let them know to do it wholeheartedly, to serve you the best they can, Lord. If we're single, if we're married, if we're workers working for a company, if we're family members or whatever we are to the world around us, help us to remind ourselves of the Bible this evening that we just learned, that Lord, you're going to talk to us about our heart attitude of how we did everything we did in this body. So God, would you help us now moving forward to be faithful to you, Lord? And I just pray for your blessing upon everybody that's here this evening. Keep them safe traveling home, and those watching online as well. And lastly, Lord, prepare our hearts for good weather tomorrow, Lord, if you allow us so that we can go preach Jesus, go downtown, and try our best to make an impact for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. What do we say, church? Amen. All right, guys, the Lord bless you. Thank you so much for coming on.